The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Being in the Spirit with the eyes of perception. I really believe it's possible to see in the Spirit. A lot of people don't know what that means, don't understand it. But not only is it possible, it's absolutely necessary to learn to see in the Spirit. Have your eyes open in the spiritual realm. And I want to talk about that, talk about how that works, and talk about some of the things that keep us blind and clueless in the Spirit, walking in the walls. I've been really teaching about discernment for about the last 2 months, off and on as the Lord provides me opportunity. And I realize it's almost an inexhaustive topic. It doesn't run out. It's bottomless topic of things about discernment. How many of y'all need more discernment? Huh? Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Did I read it right? Because I'll say it. Yes. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You know, I want to start by saying this word, this Bible, is alive. There's something about the Bible that is so different than any other book. And I have lots of books. My wife recently did a cataloging, and we've got all of my books in my library in the computer now and marked on the shelves, 750, 800 books. But there's no other book like this one. Did you know that I have been looking at this book for 27 years today? Today is my 27th rebirthday, praise God. 27 years ago today, I was standing in a in a parking lot behind a gas station, smoking a Marlboro cigarette at a teenage car wash, and some hippie dude came up and witnessed to me about Jesus, 1971, July 10th, 1:15 in the afternoon. I remember the moment I was born again. Praise God. Some people, it's gradual. For me, it was, I was in darkness, I was in light, just like that, instantly saved. Freaked my parents out for about 3 years. this word has never gotten stale. And you know what? You want to know one of the reasons that I know that that's the Word of God? I'm going to tell you one of the reasons. I'm reading a novel right now that I really love. I love to read novels. I love to read. I don't get any spiritual resistance to sit down and read my novel. It's true. Or I'm also reading a wonderful book by Wade Cook on the stock market that I'm learning things about the stock market, and it's an investment book. And I really like reading it. I get no spiritual resistance reading this book. But you know, when I go to grab the Bible and sit down, suddenly my mind is filled with all these other things I got to do. You know what I'm talking about? Gosh, I need to clean the toilet. Now Sherry knows. I need to do something that I would never. I mean, all these duties come to my mind when I go to read the Bible. That's why I know it's living. It's God's Word, because there's some force that tries to keep me from reading it. He says here, it's powerful. It's quick. And that's how King James Zao means alive. It's sharp, powerful. The word is energous. It means energy packed. It's packed with energy. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. You know what that means? That means the Word of God, when preached under the anointing, has an ability, like a blade, to slip right down in those areas inside of you where the demonic, where darkness is dwelling, where there's stuff inside of you that's hiding out from the Lord. The word has a way of exposing that to the light. It's a discerner. See that in the latter part? It's a discerner. That word in the Greek is kritikos. So we kind of really get the word critique. It's a distinguisher of your very thought life. And not only that, but the intents and the motives of the inner soul. The word is a discerner. I've been talking a lot about discernment. And I saw this not long ago. It says the word is a discerner. And if a believer is to walk in discernment, a believer has to know the word. You've got to know the word in your spirit. It's got to be written in your spirit to operate in proper, balanced discernment. You know, if you're moving in discernment, listen carefully. If you're moving in spiritual discernment without sure knowledge of the word, it will slip into judgment. Judgmentalism. Critical spirit. Because it's interesting, the word discernment here is kritikos. It's very similar to the word we get critical. Discernment can easily lapse into criticism and critical attitude. But when it's tempered and balanced in an understanding of God's word, it can stay balanced. It can be like a surgeon's scalpel to heal rather than a bludgeon knife to destroy. It's a two-edged instrument in either case. And I really believe the wisdom in the word is the key to discerning yourself, to having discernment in yourself. Did you know there's few things as sad as a Christian who doesn't have much discernment? Anybody know anybody like that? In fact, look at this. 1 Kings chapter 3. I'm going to show you something. Turn there. 1 Kings 3 verse 5. 1 Kings 3 5. And Solomon said, this is right before Solomon was, right after he became a king. Lord, you've shown, the Lord appeared to him in verse 5 in a dream. 1 Kings 3, 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream. And God said, ask what I'll give you. Now that's a dream I'd like to have someday. God appears in a dream and says, whatever you want, ask and it's yours. And Solomon said, did you know when you're dreaming, what's really in your heart comes out? Did you know that? The Bible says in Ecclesiastes that the dream comes with the multitude of business. Also in Job 33, he talks about dreams and how God speaks to men through dreams. He sometimes will try to reach men through dreams when he can't reach them in the waking life. And it says he will seal his instruction and hide pride from man, tells us in Job 33, through dreams. The Lord speaks to me through dreams a lot. In fact, I had an unbelievably significant dream. What was that, about Monday or Tuesday? Thank you, hon. I woke up at 3 in the morning, and I got up and paced the floor and woke my wife up, said, I got to tell you about this dream. And it was clearly from the Lord. And it was about my father. And I was able, in the dream, to get some feelings that had been buried inside of me all my life out in front of my father. My father passed away about 14 months ago. Yet in the dream, I was able to get some junk out of my gut that was stuck there all my life. And it was so fine. Middle of the night, I'm walking around saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He set me free. That's inner healing, by the way. I was able to open my spirit up and get something out. God speaks through dreams. Well, in this dream, the Lord said to Solomon, anything you want, look what he said. Verse 7. Now, O Lord my God, you've made your servant king instead of David my father, and I'm but a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, which you've chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give therefore your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? And this speech pleased the Lord. That Solomon asked this. And God said, well, because you've asked this thing and you've not asked for a long life or riches for yourself or asked for the life of your enemies, but you've asked for yourself a wisdom and understanding to discern judgment, behold, I've done according to your words, and I've given you a wise and understanding heart so that there will be none before like you or after like you. When I read that, what I get is that pleases God to ask for discernment. God is pleased by a believer who will prioritize the need to have wisdom and discernment, the ability to see in the Spirit over other things. that that pleases the Lord. In fact, it pleased him so much, he said, tell you what, Solomon, everything you didn't ask for, I'll give you anyway. And he ended up being the richest man of all time until Bill Gates, and which is true. Well, I don't know. Maybe per capita he did beat Bill Gates. He bet the wisest man. People came from all over the world to talk to him and know him. Most astute man. And the Lord tossed it in because his priorities were right. What is discernment? It is the ability to perceive or recognize, to make out clearly. It is keenness and understanding in dealing with a situation. Another way to put discernment, it is the ability to see through a situation at the root causes of what's really going on. A discernment is the ability to see through the situation, the circumstance, and what's really beneath, underneath the roots. How many of y'all need discernment? How many of y'all need discernment at your job? How about in your relationships? How many of y'all wish you'd had discernment in the past in your relationships? How many of y'all would be a very different person today had you had discernment in the past in your relationships? Lord help us. Now, the word perception is very much like discernment. Let me give you the definition of perception. It's insight or intuition. It's the ability to comprehend or grasp something. It means awareness. Now, I like the word perception. Discernment, to me, is kind of an all-encompassing word, but perception, to me, speaks of the ability to be aware in the spiritual realm of what's going on, to perceive in the spirit. The problem is, most believers are very limited, from my experience, in any real tangible spiritual perception. Let me give you an example. Look at Luke chapter 6. You may see yourself here. There is so much spiritual dullness in the body of Christ today. So much spiritual dullness. So much soulishness. Did you know when a Christian is soulish, they cannot operate in spiritual perception or discernment. Because the very nature of it is you're getting out of the soul into the spirit. It's got to be separated. Remember Hebrews 4, it says the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing between what? Soul and spirit. See, there has to be a division between the soul and spirit. So many believers are so soulish. There's no discernment. There's no ability to critique, to discern, to perceive that which is of the spirit and that which is of the flesh. Christ's disciples were just terribly clueless most of the time. He would say things to them in the spirit, and they would receive it in the soul. It's like it got twisted in transit. You know? He said during that time, he's getting in the boat, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees." And they said, "Oh, it's because we don't have enough blood." Clueless. Or the time Jesus said, "Except you eat my body and drink my blood, you can't have life in me." And they looked at each other and said, "What's this guy? What's he, pushing cannibalism?" He was speaking spirit, but it came into their filter there because it was so soulish. He came in and they received it as soulishness. At times he would get quite frustrated with that. And unfortunately, most Christians are the same way. Clueless about the things of the spirit. The minding of the flesh is death. But the minding of the Spirit, he says in Romans 8, is life and peace. And they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For the minding of the flesh is death and misery and torment. Most believers' torment, I submit, is rooted in their lack of perception in the Spirit. Luke 6:41. "Why do you behold the mote that's in your brother's eye and don't perceive the 2x4 sticking out of your own?" Now stop right there. Is he speaking about a discernment problem? Is he speaking about a perception problem? Why are you staring at the speck in your brother's eye and you can't see the beam sticking out of your own? Are we talking about a problem with seeing here? Either how can you say to your brother, see now, notice it goes from verse 41 where you're just looking at it, and verse 42 you're going to do something about it. Now how can you say to your brother, "Let me pull the speck out of your eye," when you yourself cannot see the beam that's in your own eye. You hypocrite. First, cast out the beam out of your own eye. Then you will, and this is worth underlining in your Bible, see clearly. You will see clearly. This is one of the clearest ways someone can see clearly in the spiritual realm. Then you'll see clearly. To pull out the mote, the speck out of your brother's eye. Jesus is talking here about what happens when a believer lacks in spiritual perception. You can literally become hypocritical, trying to help others when you're clueless about yourself. In fact, we're given three conditions, listen carefully, how to really help others. You know, this is the only way you can ever be of any help to others. Jesus gives a prescription in the Bible here. Three conditions. One, first, perception. To keep your perception of where other people's are, to keep that perception from being skewed, you've got to have clear perception of yourself. That's the first thing he said. You must have a clear perception of your own failings, faults, and shortcomings if you're ever going to have perception to help somebody else. You've got to see it yourself clearly before you're ever going to be able to see anybody else. Because, you know, if you don't see yourself clearly, what you're going to see in everybody else is your faults. It's a strange phenomenon. When you're angry, your perception is not clear. When you're angry or frustrated, that is not the time to begin to offer discernment for the other party. Doesn't mean you may not have it. But then it's not clear because you're not looking at yourself. This is a very common problem I wrote here. Most believers are far more discerning of others' deals than their own. And yet, ironically, that very thing can be a key to your perspective. Because it's usually what's in others that bugs you is illustrative of what's inside yourself. The very thing in others that pushes your button, it's generally the very thing inside yourself that you're not really looking at. Because, you know, those people can do all kind of offenses in front of you and it doesn't bother you any. Am I right? People can do certain things in front of you or to you, and you just have mercy and grace, no big deal. But they do this one thing, and you get your gander up. Okay, you get angry. Why? And you get mad, and you judge them. Because it just may be that very thing is the very thing you're guilty of. And haven't looked at. There isn't light on that area yet, so you're very touchy. So you're quick to turn the tables. The second thing is, talks about correction. First is perception, second is correction. You must be willing to see and admit your own deal before you can effectively help others. And the problem is, hold on, most believers fall into what's called the victimization blame game trap. I just wrote a new booklet entitled The Victimization Blame Game Trap. The tendency to invariably not take responsibility but to blame and to judge and to become the victim. Is that common? Everyone I've shown that booklet to, in fact, we sent it off to a little outlet up in Hot Springs, and apparently it's going to get some good reception. But I put it out on the internet some time ago, and this lady in California read it. I sent her the whole booklet on email. And she wrote it back. She said it was great. She'd made copies, given to all her friends. She said it totally reads our mail, totally deals with the issue. Then she said to me, she said, but you know, you really shouldn't call it the victimization blame game trap. She says, because most people aren't going to pick it up then. Because if you caught it in the victimization blame game trap, you don't see yourself as needing that booklet. So she said, why don't you put the name Satan's middle name or something. Well, I wrestled with it for a while, but I finally decided the heck with it. I'm going to call it what it is. Because blessed are those that hunger and thirst. And if you're hungry to get free, if you don't even clueless about your need, you're not going to want the book anyway. Even if I give another title. You know, I'd rather just come down and dirty. Gosh, I'm dealing with victimization and I tend to fall into blame game. That's just for me. Anyway. It's only a dollar. It's in the other room. We're now displaying the booklets, so you have that problem. In fact, if you really have that problem, you don't have the dollar, you can have it free, okay? If it helps you get... Then finally, the third thing is you need deliverance. He says, first cast out the beam out of your own eye. Do you see the word cast out? Do you know that word in the Greek is ekbalo? It's the same word in Mark 16, you shall cast out demons. The same one! Cast out the beam! Cast it out! You need to be delivered! Or whatever that is in you, it's hindering you from ministering to others. The bottom line of all this, my point this evening, is we've got to move in spiritual perception. Look at this, James 1. Let me give you a perfect example of a clueless individual. Anybody clueless here at times? Look at this, James 1. James gives a beautiful picture of this. Verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Deceiving your own selves. You see that, deceiving your own selves? That's somebody that's caught in the soul. They're full of self-deception. Clueless. I had a lady one time. I was trying to show her that she was getting caught up in the New Age. She was a spirit-filled Christian. I was explaining to her about the New Age movement and how Christians could get deceived. And I remember her saying, well, no, Christians can't be deceived. You know that verse in Matthew 24 where it says, well, if it were possible... how's that read? If it were possible, they would be deceived. The elect would be deceived. She said, yeah, but that means it's not possible. You know what? One of the greatest deceptions you can get into is thinking you can't be deceived. Can you hear me, man? But the hell these places, look, I'm susceptible to deception, but by the grace of God. Somebody said, well, how do you know that what you know is true when you find the Bible? I said, there's two tests. I really love the Word and find a balance in the Word, but the second is, I live in Christian community. That's how you know it's true. You may know the word, but live it out. I'm in Christian community, in an environment where you're sharing your life, being real, and other brothers and sisters are inputting in your life. That's how you test the word. Amen? In the mouth of two or three witnesses, what? In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. He beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoever looks into this perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in his deed. Now James, most scholars believe this is the Lord's brother. They believe this is James, the pastor of the Jerusalem church you see mentioned many times through the book of Acts, that he was the pastor of the church and he was the Lord's brother. Josephus speaks about him in his historical writings. And I always look at the first chapter of James, the first and second chapter of James, as incredibly crucial. Because here's a man that knew Jesus more than anybody else. Nobody knew Jesus. You know, nobody knows you like you can. Can you hear me? I mean, this was Jesus' brother. His younger brother. And I always thought, well... His younger brother writes something. What does he say? What's the first thing he says? And I've given many teachings on that. The first thing he says is, count it all joy when you fall into temptations. And if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And he talks about temptations in this kind of stuff. Powerful teaching. But before the chapter's over, he addresses this point about Christians who walk around in self-deception. Let me give you an example of what he's talking about. Talking about God, somebody looks in a mirror and forgets what manner of man he is. Suppose you it's 5:30, 6 o'clock, and your alarm clock goes off, and you stumble out of bed, and you make it to the mirror, turn on the light, you look in the mirror, you start brushing your teeth. Why is it we tend to look at ourselves when we're brushing our teeth in the mirror? But you're brushing your teeth, and you're looking in the mirror, and all of a sudden, while you're brushing your teeth, looking in the mirror, your eyes are clearing up, you begin to notice, and you look closer at your face, and there are all these funny little spots on your face. These little bumps, little red bumps. Some black bumps, a couple of green ones all over your face. And they weren't there last night and they're all over your face. Maybe 15 of them. They're on your forehead and they're on your eyes and your chin. You go, ah, what are these bumps on my face? And you're freaking out about it. And you're feeling them. Oh, this is horrible. What shall I do? What shall I do? And then you get a sudden inspiration. A sudden revelation. Of course, it's so simple. Before I came to the mirror, I didn't know they were there. So I'll just walk away from the mirror and I'll be fine. So you turn away from the mirror. voila, they're gone. Well, you can't see them, right? As long as you look in the mirror, they're there, but you look at me, you can't see them. I'm fine. So you walk away. Boy, that was easy. Teenagers need to learn this for zits, you know? Get zits on your face. I had this particular curse when I was a teenager that I didn't get many zits unless I had a date coming up. Come on. This is true. Right on the end of my nose. Why is that? You know, listen carefully. Doesn't that sound silly? It's ridiculous. Why? It sounds so ridiculous. You just turn away from the mirror and you, come on, give me a break. You know those spots are there. You know, sounds silly, doesn't it? But did you know a lot of people do the exact same thing with the Word of God? They come to a church meeting. They stumble in. And they're sitting in the seat. And somebody begins to share from the Word. And they begin to take out that two-edged sword. They begin to speak the truth. And they take that sword and they begin to pierce it down inside of your soul. And all of a sudden, while the word's being preached, you become to be cognizant of these spots in your soul. Of these blemishes in your soul. Of this sin. Of this rebellion. Of this pride. Of this self-pity. Of this fear. Of this unbelief. You begin, as the word is preached, you begin to see and become cognizant and have perception of all this spiritual stuff and junk on your soul that before you were clueless about. And you're sitting there in a meeting going, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? I see all this stuff inside of me. I had no idea I was such a mess. But as the word is preached under the anointing, I see it. What'll I do? And then you get a sudden inspiration. A sudden revelation. Of course I know what I'll do. I'll go find another church. The problem is not me, it's the mirror. You see, if it wasn't for that mirror in the morning, I wouldn't know these zits were here. So it's the mirror. Not me. It's the preacher. Not me. Anybody home? I'm not the problem. It's this church. It's the preacher. There's sin in that church. You're kidding. No. I actually had somebody come to me once and said, did you know that there are people in your church that are into sin? I said, no, not my church. Who are they? Tell me their names. Yes. I said, well, we need to keep you around. Let me know when they sin. I'm telling the truth. Someone told me this years ago. And I played them like a yo-yo. It was sin on my part, but I enjoyed it. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. You don't get them that gullible very often. So what you do is you stop listening to the preaching. You stop going to that crazy place where they talk so nitty-gritty. They want those. And you just judge. And you find some fault somewhere. The poles aren't painted. There's no board. Find something. He wears flowered shirts all the time. I can't hear the word of God through him. I'm wearing socks, so there. So, everything's fine again. I'm out from under that heavy-duty preacher who preaches that nitty-gritty stuff and does sermons like victimization and blame game and how to get demons out without trying. And I don't know. You know what's sad? I mean, as I reflected on this, it's not funny, but I can't tell you how many people, and I've been preaching weekly for 17 years, every week. That's a lot of people I preach to. I can't tell you how many people have turned left into the hallway of deception. Because they didn't like the spots, and they figured the solution is quit looking in the mirror. Or go where there's a mirror that's misty or scratched, and I won't have to see me. But you know what's so fine? Once in a while it happens, and it happened not long ago. There ain't many rewards in a ministry like this, but once in a while. It's like years ago when I used to be a youth leader back in the late 70s. Went to a, Thomas, you'll appreciate this, I went to a conference on being a youth leader. And they said, working with teenagers is a difficult task. And unfortunately, you often won't see the fruit of it for some time. Now, our kids are different, of course, because they're all on fire for God and stuff. Praise God. But I know the kids that I worked with, I had 25 kids. And it was, I poured my heart out and soul ministering to them for two and a half years I was a youth leader. So very little fruit while I was there. Just fought rebellion and dealt with this and dealt with that. But you know, it was so fine over the next 10 to 15 years, particularly 10 years. Those youths came up to me, and they were in their 20s, and they were married and with kids, and they came up to me. I think I've had up to 6 of them now come back, say, thank you. Thank you. It's the same way with deliverance, spiritual warfare, ministering in the spirit and the supernatural. Once in a while, not long ago, I had somebody call me I hadn't seen in years. They said, you know what? I left your ministry mad. I hated you. I spewed about you left and right all the way I could years ago. He said, the Lord told me to call you back. I just want to ask you to forgive me because I'm thankful you're the one man who spoke the truth to me. And I know everything you said was true. You know, it's funny how you can turn away from the mirror and you can ignore the mirror, but they don't go away. They're still there. Now, you're going to have to be really avoiding mirrors for a while. You know, there are some things that cast a reflection and they're not mirrors, like a shiny window. Ah. You know, I mean, it's going to be tough not looking at those mirrors, right? If you don't want to look at the mirror in the morning and you got these things on you, you're going to have to work hard to avoid anything that reflects back to you. And that's true. There's a lot of believers who do all they can to stay away from something that'll put their finger right on the root deal. That'll set them free. Proverbs 14:7. Did you know spiritual perception can help you avoid unhealthy and ungodly relationships? One of the reasons most people are so dull spiritually is because they don't want to let go of the judgment and the bitterness, the anger, whatever it is. And so they can't see clearly, and they're blind to their own deal. But the Lord desperately wants to teach us discernment with regard to people, personalities. Proverbs 14:7 reads, go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. Proverbs 14:7. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you perceive not in him the lips of knowledge. Did you know that a lack of perception will get you in a lot of trouble? Did you know it's naive to accept people and things at face value? Now granted, it's in one sense, well, Jesus even said the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. Christians are often the most gullible people. And God wants us to be wise as serpents. You can be, man, I'm telling you, you have to be wise and perceptive and discerning in this world with people. People are not often what they seem. In fact, look at verse 15. The simple believes every word, but the prudent man looks well to his going. Jesus talked about those wolves that would come dressed in sheep's clothing. People are not often what they seem. Most things are not usually what they look like from the surface. It is naive. It is simple. Spiritually simple. Clueless to take things on the surface. Discernment implies looking beneath the surface. Knowing what's really going on. Christ moved into it all the time. You know, when Nicodemus came to him and had this big little thing, he was putting out, oh, we know you, this Christ, looks right into his heart and said, you need to be born again. And different people would come to Christ, and he would see right back to the real need and speak to the need. He wouldn't engage them in small talk. He would go right to the root because he understood, he perceived, he understood, he saw the truth. He lived in the Spirit. Jesus was not a soulish man. How many of y'all really needed deception or discernment in regard to people, personalities? How many of you feel like at least you're increasing and growing in that? Amen? It's getting better. Getting wiser. Getting less gullible. More astute. More perceptive. More loving at the same time. In fact, you know, the more perceptive you are, the more loving you can be. Because when you really understand this, when you really move in spiritual discernment, you're able to discern and separate between soul and spirit. Remember? To separate soul and spirit. I mean, you can love the sinner and hate the sin. You can love the person and not love the demon. You can recognize that's a spirit speaking to me. That's not that person. That's real discernment. That's called discerning of what? Spirits. It's a gifting. A discerning is the ability to discern. That's a spirit on that person right now. That's not the person. And less to react to the spirit and to respond to the person. That's Christian maturity. That's exactly how Jesus was. Peter came up to Jesus once, was full of self-pity, and, oh, Jesus, come on, have mercy on yourself, give yourself a break. Jesus, he was being real loving. He probably put his arm around him. Come on, Jesus. And Jesus said, Satan, get behind me. Because he discerned, he understood. There was a bad spirit. It came loving, but it was Satan, because it was trying to discourage him from truth. Look at Acts 8. You know, perception is absolutely required in dealing with people. Just a few more places here, folks. Acts 8, verse 18. When Simon saw... Now, Simon was this guy in this town who was the local witch doctor. And he had everybody under his control. And Philip comes in preaching the gospel, casting demons out. And everybody gets saved. Well, he supposedly gets saved too. But he was sitting there and something quite didn't get saved in him. Because in verse 18, Acts 8, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine somebody come up to me and said, man, I like the way you pray for people and they get filled with the Spirit, cast out demons. $500, show me how to do it. $5,000? $50,000? Well, $50,000, you can join the church anyway, brother. Disciple you. Saying, give me this power. I love this verse saying, give me this power. That whoever I lay hands, he can receive the Holy Ghost. Give me the power. I want it. How much? Now, was this guy soulish? Was he clueless? Did not understand anything of the Spirit. All he knew was power, man. Whatever it takes. Did you know in the occult world you can buy power? In the spirit world you can buy power in the occult. When you're into the cult of the New Age, literally, you can make transactions with the devil for power. Satan will transaction with you. It's not the way of the Lord. And Peter said, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You've neither part nor lot in this matter. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent of this wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Now stop there. Peter is really rebuking this guy big time. He nails him on his sin. But I'm going to show you, it's because Peter was operating in spiritual perception. He knew what was really going on with Simon. Look at the next verse. For I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. What he perceived, what he saw beneath the root was, Simon, I see your real problem. You're bitter. You're jealous. Because you were the boss over this town, and we came in with God, and we ran you out. And you want to somehow get it back. That's a bitter root inside of you, Simon. You know, spiritual discernment is the ability to see beneath the surface, to see between the lines. It's the ability to see in the spirit the person you're ministering to. When you're helping somebody. When you're talking to somebody. Lord, I pray that you would come in right now. There's something in the room that's trying to block people from hearing this word. I sense it. I don't know what it is, but you go in Jesus' name. You leave these saints. You go, Satan. I command you to go from this room. How? I sense his spirit. I command you to go. You're not going to hinder the preaching of the word. We're here to look right in the mirror. Look right in the mirror. Some of y'all been listening. Now, what's happening right now is discernment is kicking in. I'm discerning what's going on in the spirit in the room. And something demonic began to move in, and different ones hear what you've been thinking. Let me see if I can perceive what I'm seeing in the spirit. The thought working in different ones here was, gosh, it's getting late. I'm getting tired. Remember what I talked about earlier? This is the book that get resistance. Did you know if I was talking about Wade Cook's Wall Street Miracles and telling you how to do option splits and make some real money, you guys would be, yeah. It's true. I've been to seminars like that. Well, all right, there's a real estate. I mean, are you going to get into those things where they talk about money-making things? People are alive, they're awake, got to push them out of the door. But you preach the word. Oh, man, it's getting late. Am I right? There's something that doesn't want us to understand the things of the Spirit. I don't care about the things of the soul. That's just part of stuff. Learning that stuff's great. God's given me a good mind. I wanted to use it and learn it. But that's not where my heart is, man. My heart's in the things of the Spirit. Always has been. To help people. Come, Lord. Father, we pray, come. I pray, send the sword of the Holy Ghost and stab between soul and spirit in this place. In the name of the Lord, I separate between soul and spirit in Jesus' name. To receive from the Lord what He has for you. Hebrews 5:13. Hebrews 5:13. Folks, discernment is a learned skill. It's a maturing. Look, verse 13, everyone that is... uses milk as unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are mature. By reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Discernment is a skill you have to learn. It's a muscle you have to work. It's an effort. It takes an effort. Because there's so much coming in the natural, in the soul, to keep you from being spiritually sharp. You've got to have an absolute... You got to have your mind and heart set like a flint for the things of the Spirit. You got to be hard-headed and stubborn in the things of the Spirit, and you'll make it through. But if you're passive, that's why James 1, again, that first chapter, says, but if any man's double-minded, let not him think he's going to receive anything from the Lord. You can't be double-minded. You've got to be absolutely set in your spirit where you're going, and you'll get there. But you can't waver. For he that wavereth is like the sea that's tossed, and he will not receive anything from the Lord. As you mature in your ability to discern and perceive, God will increase your ability. God will open your eyes wide in the Spirit. If you're willing to look in the mirror, willing to look in the mirror at what is on you, and you know what God will do? He'll open your eyes wider. That's okay. Yeah. Unless you sense it. Okay. I release you. Thank you. They're going to go intercede. No, Dave, that's okay. There's two of them. They're going to go intercede. Sometimes we do that when there's spiritual resistance. I appreciate it. Because it's important that the word get down inside our spirit and make us alive. I tell you, God will open your eyes wider. If you're willing to look in that mirror, God will open your eyes and you begin to see things in that mirror. Other than yourself. He says in the next verse in James that he whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, not being a forgetter, but a doer of the deed, he will be blessed. What it means, God will begin to open your eyes wider in the spirit realm. And you begin to see things beyond self. John 16 talks about when the Spirit of truth has come, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll show you whatever he knows, and he'll show you things to come. God will begin to give you prophetic anointing, prophetic ability, ability to see and perceive that which you couldn't know otherwise. Words of knowledge, words of wisdom. Be able to pray. Pray for someone, close your eyes, and know something you couldn't know. See something you couldn't see. Be able to stand somewhere and
look at someone in the spirit and see something on them that's oppressing them. Last Sunday, Larry invited me to preach at his church. Bless his heart. Good man. Don't know if he'll ever let me come back. He's a good man, though. He's preaching to mine, but I preached a simple little short sermonette on knowing the truth that'll set you free. And then at the end, I had all the people stand up. I said, who wants to get rid of all the lies in your life? Everybody went, yeah. So we had them renounce the lies. And then I took authority over the demon, the lying demon in the room, and commanded it to come out of them. and began to rebuke that spirit off the people. I don't know that they'd ever had a mass deliverance in that church. But I stood up on the pulpit, and I was rebuking, and I saw, it was amazing, about three rows back, I saw a black swirl around three people. Like a swirl. I don't know how to describe it. It's like somebody had crayons of black and kind of rubbed them on the... And it was swirling around their minds. And I knew the Lord was showing me they were oppressed by a lie. So I pointed at them. I began to take authority in Jesus' name and break that thing off of them. And you could see the anointing just came and lifted. The rest of the morning, they all filed up. We had a Holy Ghost time. People were getting healed, going out in the Spirit. It was a good meeting. And I realized that I was talking to my wife about it, I said, you know, this is so much better than the way it used to be, just teaching the Word. I said, because God is really helping me see things in the Spirit more and more. And when I can see things in the Spirit, then I can be of use to somebody. Amen? I can help them. Those poor people were bound up with this demon. I don't even think they even knew it was there. It was great. When they left, it was God. Praise God. What is our calling? To set the captives free. Amen? Why do most of us not do that? Because we're spiritually dull. We're still looking at ourselves. Or we don't want to look at ourselves. Or we're scared of looking at ourselves. Or we're so defensive about ourselves and justifying or victimizing. We finally look at ourselves and let the blood of Jesus cleanse those things off of us and keep looking in the mirror. God will show you other people. God will give you perception and discernment. And not just people, but situations. We were in intercession not long ago. And we were all praying for other than our church, for the city, for revival, praying for other ministries. More and more the Lord is trying to teach us to pray for nations when we remember. We kind of had a call from a witness in the Spirit. We need to begin to pray way even beyond the United States. And I found when we intercede like that, God will come and give revelation and words of knowledge and pictures. He says, yes, do it. I'm looking for somebody to pray right now. You begin to pray what you see, and it begins to happen in the Spirit. That's fun Christianity, man. You know what I mean? That's what this sermon's all about. The title of it is, Seeing in the Spirit with the Eyes of Perception. In conclusion, one more place, Proverbs chapter 2, last place. You say, well, how does it happen? How can I increase in perception? How can I increase in discernment? Folks, here it is. Proverbs chapter 2. You've read it before. It's right here. My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Look at this. If you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek it as silver and search for it for hid treasures, and you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. Remember that verse? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask for the what? The Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keeps the paths of judgment. You know, it's real simple. I tell you how you can move in discernment. In perception. I tell you how you can move in the things of the Spirit. I tell you, it's real simple. You got to want it more than anything else. You got to seek it like you're looking for silver, like you're looking for hid treasures. You got to cry out for it. You got to be willing to lift up your voice and cry out for it. This isn't for passive wimps, man. Real wisdom, real knowledge, real ability to see in the Spirit, but for those who go out on the edge and open their heart to God and say, give it to me! And He'll give it to you. And He will not upbraid you, for He will give liberally to those who want it. It's not cheap. Jesus said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They'll be filled. It's got to be a hunger inside of you. It's got to be a thirst. It's got to be a desperation for it. And you'll have it. God always gives to the desperate. You got to pay the price. You got to pay the price for it. I've never known anybody in my life that moves in any kind of spiritual power or perception or discernment on any kind of continual basis that's passive. You got to absolutely want it. And He'll give it to you. The eyes of the Lord look to and fro across the earth to show Himself strong to those whose heart is perfect towards Him. And He will bless them. You know, and the only reason, let me tell you, folks, when you see things in the Spirit, and you understand what it means to walk in the Spirit, and to live in the Spirit, and operate in the Spirit, everything else shrivels in comparison. The greatest joy, experience, you can get on a jet, go to the most wonderful resort, have all the money in the world, have all the clothes and all of that. Folks, all that pales to God opening your eyes in the Spirit. Solomon says it's more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire are not to even be compared to it. Wisdom, wisdom. How many of y'all want wisdom tonight? Let's stand. Ushers, would you go get our intercessors, please? Jesus. Well, the Lord broke in finally. Amen? A lot of spiritual battle here. Jesus. I was praying one day. I was down here at the building praying. This is only our third meeting here, but I was praying. I was back in that back office, and I was trying to get in the Spirit. And I was just singing in tongues, and I was saying, Lord, I really need to get in the Spirit here. And I was resting, got still, and I sensed something I hadn't sensed before. Where I live about 2 miles this way, or my office, which is in our present office of the Elaine House, about, 3 or 4 miles that way. I spent years waiting on the Lord. I sit back in that room, and I said, Lord, I want to find a niche here where I can wait on You and get in the Spirit. And while I was quiet, I sensed, I don't know how to describe how spiritual discernment is, this thing. And it was like, in the Spirit, it reminded me of a hunchback. And it was like it was sitting over this area. I don't know what this area is, but this, maybe it's up a couple blocks, this part of the city. And it was sitting like this, and it was looking at me, and it was mad. And I thought, Lord, I don't like that thing's here. Because I have a niche in a couple of places where I can go and the atmosphere is clear. Y'all know what I'm talking about? When I pray, there's peace. But in this place right here, there's something mad that we're here. And I'm glad. Because Jesus is going to reign in this building. And the gospel is going to be preached. And we're going to have signs and wonders. And we're going to believe the Lord's going to send people that are hurting and needing and desperate come into those doors, into this building, get set free. And go back wherever they are, and they're going to kick those hunchbacks down. Can you hear an amen? But I appreciate you being here tonight, guys. These are the early days of being here. It's going to be rough for a while. We're going to have to get out in the middle and go do intercession. Okay? We're going to have to probably get our intercession thing kicked up again. We've been lazy there. We've been spoiled, the word. Spoiled. We had, man, do you know the property we've been having a church at? 5 years ago, Lord gave me a vision of a circus tent and the pole right in the middle of that property, and there was angels all around it. I'm telling you, that thing is just covered with angels. But this is we're out in the desert out here, guys. But I thank You, Jesus. I thank You for the battle. I like a good fight. Praise God. Yes. It's going to get us out on the edge. Going to stir the waters. Going to let the devil know Jesus is Lord. Going to set some captives free. God, we want to see some captives set free in this area. God, we want to see bombs dropped in the Holy Ghost in this area, Jesus. Holy Spirit, come. And you, hunchback being, I don't know who you are, but I know somebody's bigger than you, and his name is Jesus. And the authority of Jesus Christ, I bind you in the atmosphere. I command you to be bound. And I break your power off this property. Name of the Lord. Go. Name of Jesus. I rebuke you from this property. Off the property in the name of the Lord. You be bound. You wicked spirits, get back off the property in the name of the Lord. Father, put some big angels down here, man. Big ones. With Holy Ghost submachine guns, Lord, all the way around this property. So we can have some wisdom tonight. We can see wisdom come down from the heavenlies. These people, say this after me. Jesus, I want, I need, I gotta have wisdom, discernment, perception, the ability to see. I'm tired of being clueless. Open my eyes. Open my spirit. Help me to be willing to see myself, whatever the price, so I can be free to see beyond myself. Yes, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Jesus. Come, Lord. Come, Holy Ghost, right now. I pray, come, Holy Spirit. Come. You give liberally, Lord. Come, Spirit of wisdom. Come into this place. Spirit of wisdom, come into this place. Into the depths, like water swirling down to the cracks. Come, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, revelation. Come. We want a niche carved out right here. So we walk in this place, man. There's just a bowl full of power, Holy Ghost anointing. Yes, Jesus.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.